Tonight's going to be a little bit differently in preparation for our outreach week. And Brother Sloggett will take over next Sunday night. But I was going to take these first three Sunday nights and just talk to us about reaching people. I'm convinced more and more as the years go by that trying to guilt people, guilt believers into reaching the lost is a very poor motivator. It just doesn't work very good. We'll cry on the altar, we'll sob, and we'll feel bad. But when it's all said and done, we don't reach out to anybody. And so I'm going to, this was originally three nights, and I'm just going to do one night's worth tonight, but I don't know how the rest will be allotted out. But what I want us to see is there's some simple principles from God's word that makes this not near as hard as the enemy would like to make us believe. It's not near as troubling and difficult and complex. Amen. When you really get to biblical principles, it's that way. It's really a pretty simple thing. All it takes is a desire and a mighty God who will give us the strength to do it. Now, this is outreach month, but we reach out all year long. And even last Saturday, Sister Ruth went out with some different ones in our community and reached out to them. We've got materials on order. But tonight, I want to begin with just some really simple principles. And I want to talk to you. Now, this is Friend and Family Sunday, September 22nd. The 21st, we'll be going out in extensive outreach and canvassing and different things. But tonight, I want to talk to you about a very important way and reason for reaching folks. So let's pause for prayer and ask the Lord. Lord, we know your concern of reaching the lost because that's what you have done and that's what you do. Lord, from the very beginning when man was separated from you because of their sin, you came seeking them and calling their name. And, oh God, you've come as a Savior to seek and to save that which is lost. Lord, and there's folks here in this place, their heart is to reach the lost, to rescue the perishing. Now, Lord, shut up our hearts to truth, and may it come forth with clarity tonight. May we be left with a challenge in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but atheism is on the rise in Western civilization, in particular the United States. I'm going to have to resist the temptation to get into that because to me there's nothing as unintellectual as an atheist. I mean, intellectually honest. So I won't get into all that, but one of the things that's happening, one of the phenomena, is that there are groups, clubs, if you would call them, of what they call young atheists. Young people, most of them have been in church, and they've rejected church, and they join these club young atheists, which doesn't make sense. I mean, when you get 19, 20, do you join a club that says you don't believe in Santa Claus? I mean, if God's not a big deal and important, why are they making such a big deal of it? But it's their form of rebellion. But as I read about that one of these groups, one of the things that one of the young men said just gripped my heart. And I wanted to share that with you as close as I can recall it tonight. He said, if you really believe that gospel message, it ought to really change your life. And you ought to want to see it change other people's lives. And then he followed that with this: I see little of either in the church. Now, I'm not trying to guilt us tonight. I'm trying to get us to see the reality and where folks are. This is how many of the world perceives it. Now, first of all, I do believe the gospel. How many believes the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I'll tell you why I'm not ashamed of it, for the same reason Paul wasn't. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. It's not just a myth. It's not just a good sounding story. It's not just a legend of folklore. But the gospel has a power to it. It's good news that changes a life. And so I do believe in the gospel message. And I do believe it's made a change in a lot of folks' lives around here. How many can say the gospel made a change in my... It's not religion. It's what Christ has done. The gospel made a change. And I do believe because of that, contrary to what this young atheist says, I believe there's a lot of folks that would love to see that gospel make a change in other people's lives. Even since I began tonight, you thought of a loved one, a friend, a co-worker, and in your heart you say, I would just love to see them get this real salvation and hear the gospel of hope and to see their lives change. How many believes God is still radically saving and turning people's lives around in 2013? The power of the gospel never wanes. And so, you know, that's why we're involved in outreach a month. And outreach ministries is because this gospel can change a lot. How many believes it can put a marriage together? Give hope to a young person that sees nothing but darkness and hopelessness. It'll deliver. It'll set you free. And so I believe we got folks here that's your set of heart tonight. You know, here's the wonderful thing. I want you to think of this as a mere human. Knowing the gospel, as a mere human, you can change the destiny of somebody that's headed to hell so that one day they go to heaven. Now, I know God does a saving, but I'm talking about instrumentality tonight. I want you to think about it. You, me, we can be instrumental in seeing somebody's very destiny change. My, that's more important than who wins a bowl game. Amen. That's more important than things that absorb people's time. But you know, if we're going to reach out, there's some, you know, I get so basic, I embarrass myself sometimes, but if you're going to try to reach people with the gospel, you must be a Christian yourself. And I must add, in the context of our religious world, and live like one. No need of being just like the lost men at work and then inviting them to friend and family Sunday and say, I sure hope you come and get saved. Their mouth is going to gape open. What are you talking about? It hadn't made no difference in your life. How many believes that? Need to be, you know, I have this memory from way past come through my mind when we were worshiping. And as a single evangelist, I was out in California and I went to the nearest Dairy Queen I could find and, you know, was eating lunch and this and that. And this libertarian showed up and he got to talking to me. He was trying to convince me not to pay income taxes. And after he went on and on and on about how I shouldn't pay my income taxes, I asked him, I said, well, do you still pay yours? He said, well, yeah. I mean, if you really believe in that message, why are you still paying? I mean, there's no conviction there. How much weight did I give to what he had to say? And so, you know, be a Christian. How many's glad to be saved? I'm not ashamed of that. I know our world and the popular culture tries to shame us for emphatically believing in Christ, but I believe in Christ. Oh, hallelujah. He's a Savior. He died that we could have eternal life. And secondly, you must believe there is a heaven as well as a heaven. I'm not trying to get into theology tonight, but I'll tell you one thing. I know there's a lot of important things in the gospel, but one of the things that has taken the fire out of outreach, it's taken the motivation out of outreach, is so many, even churches today, are teaching that either everybody goes to heaven, you know, or there's no big deal about this thing, or there's no hell. It's in the popular church culture today. It's an aberrant theology that is sweeping through the land. You may not have heard of it yet, but through popular religious books and other things, they're just pretty much teaching that either everybody's going to be saved or there is no hell. Well, I've got a question. If everybody's going to be saved in the end and there is no hell, why do we bother? Why ever invite anybody to church? Why ever pass out a tract? Why ever try to see somebody? Why have children's classes on Wednesday night? But you know, I believe what the book teaches. You know, if you don't take my word for it, read the words of Jesus. Just get the red letters and you'll discover there is a hell and there is a heaven. And what we want to see is folks not go to hell, but go to heaven. You say, oh, that's barbaric, that's primitive, I can't believe in a hell. I'm not going to get into all the apologetics of that tonight. I just want to say, if there's no hell, why bother? And by the way, not just why would we bother to invite folks to church and try to get them saved, but why did Christ bother if there's no hell? Why did he bother to come? Why did the Father bother to send him? But you see, the reason we want to reach folks, because there is a heaven and there is a hell, and we don't want to see, as God, we don't want to see any perish, but all come to repentance and spend eternity with him. And then we must believe that Jesus is the answer. Not like I preached this morning, the panacea for your ever little trouble, but Jesus is an answer to the deepest questions of the human heart. Jesus is the solution for escaping hell and damnation. Jesus is truly the answer. I know it was a popular song some decades ago, but I'm telling you, it's still true. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you know the answer? And then you must believe it is your responsibility as a believer. Again, no guilt trip, but somewhere along the line, we got to realize I'm a believer. Who's going to reach the lost except believers? That's whom God uses. And oh, there's so much here, and I'm just skimming it to get to the main point tonight. But we make ourselves available, but he'll give us the power and the ability of the Holy Spirit to be that instrument and fulfill our responsibility. I've never found it to fail that if I try to obey the Lord in this area of telling folks about Christ, that he doesn't give me the ability and the power. He'll do that. Hallelujah. Most believers, I believe, really do feel a need and really desire to win someone to Jesus. I really believe this. In fact, you know, I'm not trying to be smart here, but if you're somebody and it doesn't ever come through your heart, I'd like to see that person get saved. I'd like to be able to tell that one about Christ. If that never happens, if you never have this desire to win someone to Jesus, I'm pretty certain that maybe you've not been born again yourself, because it kind of comes with being born again. Amen? We're going to see that tonight. I mean, when you get it for yourself. So I believe that's why I'm teaching this tonight. Because I believe these young people want to see someone won to the Lord. And I want to tell you of the memories of my life. There's quite a bit of them now. And in the few accomplishments of my life, the greatest experience and feeling I have ever had is when I was a teenager in high school and I won some of my friends to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing matches that. It just does something to your heart. If your faith is stale, let me give you some instruction here. Reach out to the lost. If you win someone to the Lord, it'll revitalize your faith in the process. But here's the problem. I believe believers feel a need and they want to win someone to Jesus, but they're convinced that they can't. I can't do that. I can't win anyone to the Lord. Me? You know, a lot of times we get like Moses. How many remembers when God called Moses? He started saying, I can't. Moses' attitude was, Lord, here am I. Send Aaron. A lot of folks are that way about winning and loss. Lord, here am I. I want to please you. I want to live for you. God, send them. Use them. But what we must leave here tonight, I don't care what your age is. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your past is. If you're a believer, you can win someone to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You can do that. And to get us started tonight, you say, well, how can I do that? The first thing is, and I've mentioned it several times, if we'll just believe, quit focusing on our inadequacies and our inabilities and put our faith in the power of this gospel. I hate to refer to it as a product, but I'm telling you, we don't have to be embarrassed by what we share. This gospel has a power to it that goes beyond our inabilities. And believing that, we believe that only the gospel can change a person's life the way that it needs to be changed. But here's how it's going to happen. Here's the first simple principle I want to use tonight. We must start by reaching out to our family and friends. And I'm going to address it because you're already thinking some of the hardest people to talk to about their soul are family members, right? But I'm going to tell you this simple principle. Start by reaching out to family and friends. And I'm going to do this quickly tonight, but I want to leave it with this. Friends and Family Sunday, why? Well, first of all, I want to put it this way. Did you know it was friends and families that were the first converts? There is a place for sending out foreign missionaries. There is a place for knocking on the door of somebody you don't know. But I want to draw our attention tonight to this fact. The very first converts were family members and friends. And so I think that there is a principle here. Now, you can skew this statistic a little bit and play with it a little bit, but over the years, over several decades now, it's come through again and again that 70 to 90% of folks who come to know the Lord do so through friends and family. Now, I know you take that other 30 to 10%, they heard a radio program, they found a track in a rest area, whatever, however it happened. They heard a preacher on TV, they opened a Gideon Bible in a motel room, and that's great, that's wonderful. But this is overpowering. I even did this once at a large church for one of my projects in seminary. I did some polling of this, a survey. I hadn't filled out a survey, and it was true then. 70 to 90% of the people in that church had come to know the Lord through the instrumentality of friends and families. That ought to hit us. We ought to see that that's how people are reached. They're reached through their family and their friends. And so I want to talk to you about the relationship factor. In other words, we will be successful of reaching folks with whom we have a relationship. I want to start in John chapter 1, and let's just get the context here. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked. By the way, we would find it easier to tell other folks about Christ if we had our eyes upon him like John did. Right? And looking upon Jesus as he walked, this is one of my favorite lines in Scripture. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You know, I think when we get to heaven, I've got to get going here, but when I get to heaven, I'd like to find John the Baptist and say, "Oh, just once, let me hear how you said it there at the Jordan River." You know, and we all got to imagine that. I can't imagine him saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You know, I can't imagine that. You know, I just imagine this deep, booming thing. "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." My, what a message. I said, what a powerful message. Now look what it says here. Don't miss it. Who was with him? Two of, not disciples, just disciples. Verse 35, two of his disciples. The people he's sharing the gospel with are folks with whom he has a relationship. Don't we try to reach folks that we don't have a relationship? Yes, yes. But look how this is working. It's two of his disciples. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God," verse 37, "and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." The first converts to this gospel was when John shared with two of his disciples, folks he already had a relationship with. Jesus must be pointed out to people. Isn't that what John did? He pointed to his disciples. He pointed Jesus out. And you know the best way to point Jesus out to folks is by the way we live, the way we worship, our values, our interests. He pointed out to his disciples Jesus. And it was the very two that was in relationship with John that responded. They followed Jesus. "Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi," which is being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" Notice what Jesus asked him. What seek ye? You know, this tells me something, and I don't want to get a feel from my main premise tonight, but it tells me something that Jesus recognized, and we should too. People, the lost I'm talking about, they are seeking something. They really, really are. That's what they're doing when they're partying and drinking and doing drugs and carousing and being involved in the filth on television and all that. They are seeking something. And they may not realize it. But we realize that what their heart is truly seeking for is Jesus Christ. That's why G.K. Chesterton said many years ago, every man that's knocked on a brothel door was actually knocking for Jesus, trying to satisfy what only God can satisfy. Now, I want us to believe that if we're going to reach people, we got to believe what Jesus pointed out here. People are seeking truth. People are seeking meaning. People are seeking hope. People are seeking Jesus Christ. What are you seeking? And he saith unto them, they said, where do you dwell? Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, 4 PM. Notice what Christ, now this is what we're going to do on Friend and Family Sunday. Notice his approach with these disciples. He said, come and see. We should invite people to experience and investigate what we believe. Isn't what, that the invitation of Scripture? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. I'm glad. I'm convinced of this. I'm not talking about the social part of it. I'm talking about the spiritual part of it. I am glad that we have a church here at Union Road that we need to be unashamed of inviting people to come and see. They will see folks whose lives have been changed by the gospel. They will hear the truth of the gospel testified, taught in the Sunday school rooms, preached. They will hear the gospel and not an aberration of it. They will hear the gospel in the song. And I'll tell you, that's a powerful thing. Just come and see. And I'm not talking about coming and seeing the human level of it. Come and see that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus has made a change in people's life. And so we've pointed out that it began with a relationship. But what I want you to see now, that it is a family relationship that is the opportunity of bringing folks to Christ. It is a family relationship. One of these two, John's disciples, which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. There's the family relationship. Peter wasn't there. Simon Peter was there. But his brother, Andrew, was there. And what was the first impulse of Andrew when he found the Lord? What does it tell us? The very first impulse that Andrew had when he found the Lord was he went and searched out and found his own brother, a family member. And what did he say to his brother? He saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. He didn't say we found a good support group. He didn't say we found a place where the singing's really good. He didn't say we found a place they have great socials. He didn't say any of that. He said, we have found the Messiah. I'm reminded of that old song, hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies the longing, and by his grace I am saved. Amen. It wasn't written yet, but that was the intent of Andrew's heart. I believe he came excitedly into where Simon Peter was, and he said, brother, you got to, I found him. I have found the Messiah, the deliverer. Amen. The Christ, the anointed one. I have found him. You know, we're going to talk about practicalities on a Wednesday night right before we go out. But you know, attitude and experience is everything. And I have literally in my years at Bible school and different things been over outreach program, I've really heard people go up to different ones and say, you wouldn't want to come to our church, would you? You ought to get saved. It's the most exciting thing that's ever happened to me. You think Andrew had any of that in him? Oh, no. Simon, I believe Simon heard him before he even got in the house or got to the dock or wherever Peter was. Simon, Peter, I have found the Messiah. But who's he sharing with? Again, not to the exclusion of others, but it's a family member. It's his own brother. Now, I made this statement earlier. Family members truly are often the hardest to share the gospel with. But they're also the most likely to be changed by our sharing. Never forget that. See, so often we deal with only the first part of that. And you'll hear the first part of that over and over again. Because there's some truth in it. Family members are the hardest people to share the gospel. That's true. Family members are the hardest to share the gospel with. That's true. Family members. But never forget to follow that up. But they are also the most likely to be changed by your sharing. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, and it's another sermon, but it's hard to argue against the evidence of a changed life. And when husband sees you're changed, and kids see you're changed, and mom and dad see you're changed, and cousins see you're changed, and what a different servant Jesus has made in your life. That's hard to argue against that. That speaks volumes. And you know, when some of the greatest testimonies is some that these young people have, they've never been out in sin, they've never been in darkness, they've never been lost. And so sometimes we talk about the changed life, we're talking about the contrast, you know, between somebody that's been way out in sin and they've come to know the Lord. We talk about that change. But I'm also talking about the change, the difference that Jesus has made in your life, that you never have gone out in sin, never been out in darkness. That's hard to argue against as well. Amen. Praise the Lord. And he brought him. Now, not only did he tell Simon about Jesus, he brought him to Jesus. He said, Andrew found Simon, and he said, Andrew, they're having friend and family Sunday. And I hear they're going to have a lunch. There's going to be fish and bread. Isn't that what happened? They're even going to have a little excursion ship out on the... Now, he didn't know all that yet. But he said, not only do I want to tell you about him, I want to bring you to Jesus. Amen. How many knows there's a way we can bring folks to Christ? We can encourage them. You know, you can get saved anywhere. I had an alcoholic, been an alcoholic all his life, get saved over in the parsonage some years back. You can get saved anywhere. But I'm telling you, it's wonderful when you come to church where everything is dedicated to focusing the light on Christ and his power is being felt in the worship of the saints and the word of God is being shared. It's just a great place to bring folks. You can win them. You can pray for them in the break room. I hope that happens. But I'm telling you, bring them to the place you know they're going to encounter the Lord. He brought him to Jesus. And I'm not going to get involved in this. It's not the main thrust, but except to briefly say, notice the first thing it said, Jesus beheld him. Jesus sees every lost person. How many knows that? He beheld him and he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Now, I'm telling you that pretty much probably freaked Peter out. All of a sudden, here's this man he's never met, and he knows his name, and he knows his genealogy. Amen. Wouldn't that cause you to pause if you just met someone? But you know what Jesus was illustrating? Jesus was letting Simon Peter know that he had personal knowledge of Peter. He knew Peter. Aren't you glad we have a God like that? Did you know that still happens? Listen to me, that still happens. It happened not recently. Somebody came to church and I preached. I didn't know them, didn't know anything about their life. But God got to move them through the word. And they said, you know what? You preached everything in my life tonight. Everything that I was going through. You know, that wasn't me, this human vessel. That was Jesus looking on Peter and say, I know you. I know your name. I know your lineage. And it's another message. But he knew his past. You're the son of Jonah. He knew his present. Your name is Simon. And he knew his future. He said, you're Simon Peter, but I know your future. I'm going to make you Cephas. How many of us, he's intimately acquainted. You know, some lost person with lots of troubles and problems, they would love to know that you have to tell them that this Savior is intimately acquainted with their life. Amen. And then Jesus spoke of what Peter could become. That's the gospel we have. The gospel does not leave people the same. It changes them. So we have the family. I want to extend it just a little bit because it's in the text. It's the community relationship. Now, we're strongly becoming people in America without community. Our community is no longer the village anymore or the town. Our community is a plat. Our community is a school district. Our community is, just a certain area or a place in town, but there's still community. It said the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and Jesus findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now here's the point. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. It's folks all from one place that's getting saved. It will happen that way. That's a wonderful thing. Did you realize there are many different communities that if we would begin to win just a few, many more of them would be reached and come to the Lord? Because people do tend to come to the Lord by communities. Amen. Wouldn't you love to see that? So we've been praying about for years, and we've seen God do some wonderful things. But I would love for us to have a harvest of souls from this community of Drexel and Jefferson that we've worked so hard in and outreach. But I'm telling you, believe God, because many times it's going to happen like that. If you'll begin to get saved and come in, and then the community will be touched. Amen. Move. And by the way, Philip, I just mentioned this, was the same community as Andrew and Peter, but all of the disciples were from the same region except one. Who was that? Who wasn't from the same area? Anyone know? I hear people whispering. You're right. It was Judas. Yes. Thank you. Judas. They got that in the first Sunday school class. They knew that. So we had the family relationship. Now we have the friend relationship. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him. Again, look at the excitement here. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. There's little doubt in my mind that Nathanael was a close friend of Philip's. Philip went looking for Nathanael. And notice he knew where to find him. Nathanael was out under this tree, and Philip knew exactly where to find him. Philip was Nathanael's friend. You know, I've had that silly slogan. I don't know where it's coming from. I haven't heard. But, you know, friends don't let friends drive drunk. Something like that. I'm not sure. Is that close? Okay. Well, I'm going to tell you what. Friends don't let friends just go to hell and never try to reach them. Amen. And that was in Philip's heart. He said, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I've met the master. But Nathanael, he doesn't know about this yet. And by the way, Nathanael wasn't out in gross sin. Nathanael was a religious person. Sometimes religious folks need saved. Nathanael was a good person. We're going to find out he was a good person. He was a moral person. But he had not met Jesus. How many of those even good moral folks need to be saved? So don't ever think to yourself, well, you know, they live a successful life and they live in a good neighborhood and they drive a good automobile and they got a good job and they're not doing drugs and they're not getting drunk and, you know, so, and they're good. They'll give you the shirt off their back. And so there's no need for me to share the gospel with them. If that was true, Philip would have never went to Nathanael. Now, all those other folks that's got those, they need saved as well. But I'm telling you, you can be good and moral, but until you have truly, personally met Jesus, that change, eternal change, has not happened in your heart. Nathanael said to him, how can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Hallelujah. You know, folks are still asking that. I mean, we're not just, it's just because it's the community nearest us. We could pick on any community. But people could ask that, can anything good come out of Drexel? And I'm telling you, yes, by the power of Christ, it can. Can any good thing come out of trouble? Well, yes, it can. I mean, hallelujah. God knows how to make it happen. And again, what is Nathanael's or Philip's invitation to Nathanael? What is it? Come and see. I'm telling you, there's no need. I don't want to put this negative, but I can't think of another way to put it. There's no need to invite folks to come to church if nothing's going on. If there's not praying going on, if there's not seeking the Lord, if the saints aren't happy in Jesus, there's no need to invite folks because there's nothing to come and see. But if folks have been praying and seeking God, if folks have got their hearts on fire, if the youth group's on fire, you've got every right, every reason to say, come and see. Hallelujah. Don't we sing that? Look what the Lord hath done. Look what the Lord hath. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me. Oh, come and see was Philip's invitation. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. That's why I said he was a good man and a moral man. You know, look at the heart of the Savior. A lot of other activity happening, but he saw Nathanael coming down the road. You know, I experience a little bit of that when folks are lost, you know, and they come into service. God puts a burden on his people, puts a burden on my heart. And if there's any response whatsoever, you know, you see that, and it puts joy in your heart because they're going to let God do a work in their life. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, here's an Israelite. And again, he's bragging on Nathanael. Yes, he's complimenting him. But I believe he's also pointing out you can be a good person. And if you have not met Jesus, you can be a moral person. You've not surrendered your heart and life. You've not been born again. You're still not saved eternally. But I do want you to notice that Jesus pointed out the good in Nathanael. And I'm not going to go all in this tonight, but you know, never should there be a snobbery attached to trying to reach people for Jesus. You know, we're here to reach you filthy, rotten sinners. Would you come to our church? We got to be reminded something. Paul said, and such were some of you. He had a whole list of bad. He said, and such were some of you. But then he tells us the difference. But you've been washed. How many's glad for the washing of the blood? Oh, hallelujah. You know, some folks get the idea that everybody in the church is just a real saint. And I hate to disappoint them. Maybe I shouldn't. But I love telling them. You know, folks have told me, well, I can't be a part of that church. Everybody's goody two-shoes or whatever they use anymore. And I love to tell them, if you could have only known some of us before we got saved, you wouldn't be saying that. Don't forget, some of you are right there with the alcoholic, right there with the drug addict. Hallelujah. It's not what we've done. It's not what religion has done. It's what meeting Christ has done. I was so excited. I was telling someone yesterday about one of our new converts on heroin, but came to Jesus and like that, laid that thing down. Why? Because greater was he that came into that person's life than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. And people need to know that. There's no ego here or arrogance. Amen. We all need Christ. A friend. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, while thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Oh, God was interested long before the instrument Philip got there. You know, God sees those right now that he wants you to reach out to. Who people are is revealed to them through the gospel. Jesus was showing Nathanael that he knew all about him. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. If you were here this morning, he didn't say, thou art the problem solver, thou art the maker of me rich, thou art the one that's going to build my self-esteem. He said, no, thou art the King of Israel. You're the one to bow my heart to. It was Jesus' words that saved Nathanael. There's no doubt in that. But it was Philip that brought him to Jesus. I want to tell you, I can't save anybody. I can't forgive anybody. I can't wash anybody's sins. But I'm telling you what I can do. I can bring him to Jesus, and he can. He can. Aren't you glad? He can. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're looking for a program, and we have things to help us, but we don't need a program to reach people. We just need to use these relationships that we have, because God is looking for people to reach people. And I'm about done tonight, but put you right in the middle, and this is kind of your life. Those closest to you in relationship are your family members, and then a little further in relationship are friends. Friends come before relatives. Because most of us realize we have friends that are closer to us than many of our relatives. Then there's extended relatives, aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents. And then there's our neighbors and our associates at work, our co-workers. And then even further than that is our acquaintances. And all need to be reached. But God wants to start with those closest to us. And thus we're having family and friends Sunday. And again, many times the hardest to reach out to, but also the ones most likely to respond. They're more likely to respond to you than anybody else. And I believe that's where God wants us to start. It's like a target. We want to reach family and friends. And there's so much to be said, and I won't say it tonight. In the bulletin, can you see that from where you're at? Okay. In the bulletin, maybe I put my glasses on, I could see it. I can't see it. It's right there. I gave you this, and it's supposed to be entitled the 5-5-5 plan. And I'm not about to run for political office or anything, but 5-5-5 plan. And this is what the Lord laid on my heart to challenge you with, for each of us to try to fight five family members and five friends and try to make five encounters with them. And here's a suggested one. Number one, face to face. And in other words, you know, you go to them. Somehow you meet with them, you get to where they're at, and then give them an invocation card. The order has shipped, and I have invitation. We'll do that later. But invitation cards made that you can give to them that invite them to our family and friends Sunday. And then here's the other one. They don't even know this is happening, but you pray for them. You pray for them. You ask God to touch their heart and to save them. Then you follow up. Your follow-up may be a text. It may be a letter you write. It may be a phone call, whatever it is, Facebook, and whatever it is. But you follow up. And then the reminder is the Saturday before a friend and family Sunday, you again, however you do it, doesn't matter, but you get a reminder. I say, I just want to remind you about our family and friends Sunday, and ask them, do you want a wake-up call? Do you want me to fix you breakfast or take you out? Whatever you need to do, amen, remind them and get them to come that Sunday so they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope you take that challenge. I hope I have to print out more of these. You have the bulletin, but if you don't want to use the bulletin, I've printed out more of these in a larger sheet. And just right now, so I won't forget, Nathan, would you go put them on the welcome desk? Yeah. Amen. And that's just to help you to make the 5-5-5 plan. Five family members, five friends, five contacts, which each of them. And I originally got this from the business world. I learned in business years ago that you got to make at least three contacts with somebody to have the hopes of a business deal. And I believe the gospel is important business, don't you? Amen. Music, would you come tonight? How many recognize who this fella is? It's Henry Ford. And I read many years ago that Henry Ford, after he became successful, he was looking for insurance policy for himself and I think even for his workers. I'm not sure about that, but it would be a multiple $1,000 insurance policy deal. And he secured one. Well, there was a close friend of his that was an insurance agent. Was reading the morning paper and read in it, it was big news, that Henry Ford had made this deal for insurance for his employees and himself, a multiple $1,000 deal, and it really upset this friend, really upsetting. And when he could, he made contact with Henry Ford, and he went to him, he said, I'm your friend. I mean, you know, we eat together, we're comrades together, we're close. And you knew, I sold insurance. Why didn't you buy that insurance policy from me? And Henry Ford responded, you never asked. And I want us to believe that there are folks that would come to church. There are folks that would get saved if we would ask. If we would ask. And the trouble is, the wrong people are asking them to get involved in the wrong things. And they're saying yes. So I want us to leave tonight believing that God can use each of us. And we begin with family and friends. Amen. If you desire to be used of the Lord to reach out, and if you really believe that God is able to use you, amen. Could we stand across the building? Amen. This is between you and the Lord, and you've always so kind to respond, and it's been a burden of your heart. But let me tell you one more time, it's got to begin. It's got to begin in our own hearts that we stir up the gift. Did it come on? Okay. Stir up the gift of God that's in us and be excited about our salvation. I'm saved. Can anyone say that tonight? I'm saved. Saved. I'm forgiven. My sin. We read it in the scriptures that Brian, Brother Brian led us in. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, but according to it. He's forgiven all of our sins. He's healed all of those things. Aren't you glad for it tonight? Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Father, thank you for your people. Lord, I know they love you. I know they're eager to reach out to the lost, oh Lord, for you that the lost family and friends could meet you and encounter you. But Lord, right now I pause. If there's any in the building that do not know you, they do not have a personal relationship and knowledge of you, they've never let you change their life, I'd like to, Lord, right now, that you would speak to them, and I'd like to invite them to come to these steps that we use as an altar. Come and say, Jesus, I want to find you. I want to know you as Savior and Master and Lord. And I pray, Jesus, right now that you would speak to them. Tell them, Lord, you know their name. Tell them you know their past. But also tell them you know what their future can be, what they can become in you. Lord, touch them right now. If you're here tonight and you have never surrendered your life to Christ, I want to invite you to come right now to this altar. Amen. You say, well, you know, that's a hard thing to do. No, He's Lord and Master. And one of the greatest things you can do is to surrender your life and your heart to someone that's greater and mightier than yourself and give yourself wholly in service to the Lord who died for you. Are you here? You'd like to come and just say, I'd like to give my life to Christ. I want to be His follower. I want to do His bidding. I want to do His will. Are you here? You'd like to come anywhere in the building. Amen. You'd like to know Christ as Savior. Hallelujah. All right. You want to be one of those that goes forth, tells family and friends, I have found Him. I have found the answer. I have found salvation. I have found eternal. If you want to be one of those that goes out and say, I have found Him, I want to invite you to come and let God to talk to you, show you people's faces, give you people's names, and give you a confidence in your heart that He can use you. Would you come and fill these altars tonight? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's spend some time before Him. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. I have found Him who my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing.
Say I'm not able. I'm too young or I'm too old. I can't sing or preach, and no title do I hold. Lord, what can I do? For I want to do my part, and I want to help the hurting with all of my heart. I can pray till the walls come down.